We are great. You love us. Just be glorified here today. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Matt. He didn't mention this. I don't know if it's because he doesn't remember or not. It's Matt's one-year anniversary with us this morning. Yeah, so it's the Styrofoam anniversary if you want to get him something. Thank you, brother. I have learned, and I have affirmed it with multiple doctors and nurses, that there is such thing as wimpy white boy syndrome. And that's what I'm battling this morning. And so I've got coffee and water and cough drops, and we're going to walk through this text, but it may be a little bit rougher than normal, so we're just going to have to deal with it. Genesis 11 is where we will be. While you're turning there, I do want to say thank you for allowing me to have just a little bit of a break. I hadn't preached in 2 weeks, and so we're going to come at it hard. And I believe preaching is vital and is important. It's one of the most important things I do and our church does. And so I don't take it lightly, but it was a huge relief for me to not worry about putting sermons together and instead can focus on Morgan and Cannon and the girls. And so I do appreciate that. Appreciate you, Mr. Jones, for filling in. You did a great job. I listened to his sermon, and it's in all irony, the kindergarten one. And one of the books that you used to put it together was one of my dad's favorite books, and I have two copies of it in my office. It's called All I Really Need to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. It's a great book. I have two copies if you want one. All right, Genesis 11. This is the Tower of Babel, which is a pretty famous story that we know. If you've been in church for a while, we know the kind of general concept of the story, and it's been so fun for me this week to walk through and to study it because it's different. The Lord essentially, it looks like from the outside, all humanity is working together and doing something really great and building something really strong, and God says, no, that's not how you should do it, and then he creates division. And so it's an interesting story for us to walk through and see what's happening. So I'm excited to do that with you, but before we jump into it, I want to give you just a heads up. We'll do this for Genesis 11. We'll finish Genesis 11 next week, and then we're going to take a break from Genesis for a few weeks. It's divided into two sections, Genesis 1 through 11 and then 12 through 50. Genesis 12 is the calling of Abram. So if you've noticed, in the first 11 chapters, it's been pretty global. You have creation, you have the global flood, you have all of these massive, all of humanity things. And then what happens from Genesis 12 onward is God calls one family and he begins tracing this one family out, which ultimately goes through the Old Testament and straight to Jesus. And so I want to take a break from Genesis just to give us a breather as we prep for that. And we'll do just a little short sermon series on what is the church. The longer I got to talk to a lot of nurses this last week because they're the only ones who would talk to me and they were contractually obligated to. I think there's just this misunderstanding of what the local church is supposed to be and what she isn't. And so I'm excited to walk through, like, the Bible tells us who we are if we're believers in this church that we belong to. And there's all of these images and illustrations. There's all of these things that we're supposed to know with it. And so I want to walk through that for just a few weeks, give us kind of this good grounding of this is our purpose. This is who we are. It's one of those words that gets used so much that I think it loses meaning. And so I want to try to add some back to it. So I'm excited for that. I hope you are too. But today we're going to talk about a giant tower. So Genesis chapter 11. Let me pray and we'll dive in. God, thank you for today. Thank you that we do get to gather together and then we get to open your word. We get to walk through this passage of scripture, God, where we see human pride on display. We see human fears guiding decisions. And we see you, Father, who loves us enough not to let us continue in sinful behavior. Who loves us enough to send our fear for our good and for your glory. I pray that this text would move within our hearts, stir within us, grow us in you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. Genesis chapter 11, verse 1. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as the people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had made brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. So what we see happening really early on is you have this whole earth now that's gathered together, right? And they're speaking one language, probably English. Just kidding. But it's one language. There's not different languages that are going on. Now, there's been a two-week gap, so let me remind you, Genesis is divided up, right, 1 through 11 and 12 through 50, but Moses also has these subtle chapter titles in each one. They're called toldots or generations. And so right now we're on the generation of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah. So everything from Genesis chapter 10 to here is all linked together. And if you remember it, it was a genealogy. Nimrod is the guy who was in that genealogy, the great hunter whom Elmer Fudd changed the meaning of it for English. And so what we see here is these stories are not written chronologically. It's not this happened and then this happened and then this happened. What we see is you have this overarching genealogy that tells the grand timeline of what happened. And then we have Moses saying, and this is one story that I want to highlight out of that for you. And so it's an interesting story. Every time in the Bible people go east, it's typically a bad thing. Remember, in the Garden of Eden, when they leave, they go east. Watch it when you read your scripture. It's this subtle clue that we see. And what we see here is these people migrated from the east, that they're going in this direction. Essentially, the image we get is you have like the Garden of Eden, and then the further east you go, the further away from the Lord you are. So when we're presented with people who are east, we're presented with people who are far from the Lord. And they find this plain in Shinar, and they settle there. And I love, like, in my mind, it was just this random tower in the middle of the desert. But what we see is it's a city. And in this city is this tower that they decide to build. We're told they don't use stones. This is a subtle little detail that we just flip over if we're not careful. But what Moses is highlighting here for us is that this is a technological innovation that made these people proud. Up to this point, if you wanted to build strong walls or strong towers, you had to settle at a place that had these big stones that would give you protection. But what these people had figured out was if we take this mud and we put it together, that we can make these bricks. I did a lot of studying so Babel is where Babylon comes from. And so I did a lot of studying on ancient Babylon, and what you noticed in one of them was they would often say, for this year, we're going to build bricks this year. And then next year, we're going to put those bricks together and build these cities and these civilizations. It's this technological achievement that's a game changer at the time. Think about it. You can settle wherever you want now. You can build really thick walls. You can build tall walls so that you can be on top of them, and whoever's attacking your city, you have the advantage on. It's a game changer for them, and it fuels this pride within these people. The reason they want to build this city, the scripture tells us, is so that they will make a name for themselves. They don't want to be forgotten to history. We also see there's another factor that we'll get to, is that they were scared. They didn't want to be dispersed across the whole world. So the pride of wanting to be famous, the fear of being scattered. And so what they do is they get this tower, this city, and they think this is what's going to put us on the map. If we can build this giant tower, if we can build this massive city and grow it into something huge and big, then everybody will look at us and they will say, those people are great. Who are they? They must be the people who made the staircase to heaven. Now, in my mind, I don't know about you, when I think of a tower, I think of a skyscraper. That's what my mind jumps to. Or grain elevators. That help? It's just this thing that goes straight up in the air, but most likely that's not the kind of tower they were building. Rance, I have a picture in there. Will you play it? It's just a picture. It's not a movie. That's most likely what they were building, a ziggurat, where you have this level on the ground, and then you build it up, and you build it up. What's so interesting to me about these types of pyramids, these ziggurats, they're everywhere. If you look in Egypt, you see pyramids. If you look in South America at the Mayan civilizations, you see these types of pyramids. If you look all across the world, these things show up. In ancient Babylon, they built one in their city that was so tall, their god that they claimed helped them was named Marduk. And so you would climb up to the top, and at the top was where you would offer sacrifices. That was the footstool of the gods where Marduk would live. So the goal with this is to build it to the heavens. That's what they say. They want to go to God. Probably hyperbole. I don't know if they meant that's what they were going to do. But either way, there's this massive gesture of pride that's taking place with this. And it's pride because they wanted to be famous. So this pride controls their decision making, but also this hint of fear controls them as well, where they don't want to be scattered. They don't want to be forgotten. They want to be somebody. And I think it's still true that those two sins will cause people to act and do whatever they can to protect either feeling valuable and important or having this type of pride. It's funny to think, like in this moment, in this story, these people are completely unified. There's no hint of dissension. There's no hint of turmoil. There's no hint of power plays, of, well, I'm going to be the one who plans the city and I'm going to do this. It's just these people are all together working for one common goal. There's unity. Isn't that funny? To this day, we still want unity. We think unity is the greatest thing that we can achieve. Any political candidate, one of the first promises that they'll make is that they will either keep unity that's been achieved or they will get unity if the opposite party is in power. And so what we see here very clearly is unity for unity's sake is not enough. These people are unified, but they're unified in sin. Thus they're doomed. Verse 5. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is the only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose they will do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language so that they may not be understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over all the face of the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the languages of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all of the earth. Don't let anybody tell you that the Bible doesn't have jokes, because there is a line in here that is hysterical. They are building this magnificent technological feat that's breaking all sorts of world records for biggest and tallest tower, and we're told that God has to come down to see it. That's just funny. That we think in our pride and in our hubris that we can do all of these things and that God must be pleased with me for how good I am or how great my life is or how big or how whatever it is that we want to hold to, and God has to come down to look at this one ancient wonder of the world. It's just funny. Now, that's probably how the people looked at it. They probably walked up to this thing and went, that's a huge tower. I took a band trip, and I still cannot read music, but I was in band. To New York. That's why I was in band. We were doing a New York trip, and I was like, I can suffer through being a trombone player. I sold my trombone before I was out of band. That's how into it I was. But anyway, I remember distinctly in New York, we would walk around and my neck hurt because it was just staring up at the sky like a turkey in a rainstorm. It's just nuts how tall these buildings are. Everything's going up. It hurts. And that's most likely what these people were doing when they walked up to this city in Babel of, look at this giant tower that these people are making. It's just funny that God has to come down to see it. And it's not this statement like, well, God couldn't see it in heaven, and God could see it. It's this, like, it's so small compared to who the Lord is that he comes down. And then we hear a conversation in the Godhead. I love that Genesis throws these in sometimes where we hear God's conversation. And he says they have one language and they're one. This unity theme again. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. Nothing that they propose will be impossible for them. Now, we can read that sentence and we can take it two different ways. We can read that sentence and we can say God is intimidated by the people, so he changes the rules. Like a big brother that you're playing a board game with who just changes the rules in the middle of the game because he doesn't want to lose. They did what they were supposed to do. They were unified. They had a goal. They were one people, one voice, this massive unity movement. So is God intimidated by these people? Is God afraid that they might come for his throne and overtake him? Absolutely not. The people's motivation was pride and fear, not the Lord's. God's motivation was for his glory, which is for our good. So then we don't see this as God changing the rules in the middle so that he can win. What we see this is that man is unified in sin. And if man can be unified to build this giant tower that they think will reach heaven, what else will they do? That this depravity is going to get deeper and deeper and worse and worse. In fact, the last time the world continued in that trajectory, God flooded it. This time God says no. Not another global judgment. Instead, I'm going to break the unity of their sin by confusing their languages. Remember, in Genesis chapter 1, all the way up to this point, there's been one clear command that's been repeated over and over and over again, and it's a command that we see the people here breaking. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. And what we see these people doing is rejecting God's rules, rejecting God's commands, and saying, no, we're going to settle right here. We're not going to subdue the earth. We're going to build a tower up to your throne is what we're going to do. And God, in love for his people, ends their rebellion by dispersing them and scattering their languages. They can't understand each other anymore. This is what they feared. They said, let us build a name for ourselves, let's become famous, lest we get dispersed and scattered across the land. And God gives them their biggest fear, the thing that they're the most scared of. They wanted to be unified. God gives them that big fear to destroy their pride, to humble them so that God is glorified for their good. This is why Spanish class is so hard. French. French class is so hard. I think that's such an important thing for us to hear. Sometimes the blessings that the Lord gives us do not feel like blessings. Sometimes the blessings that the Lord gives us are pain. Sometimes the blessings that the Lord gives us are thorns in the flesh that force us, that make us have to depend on the Lord and not ourselves. Is that not us in the story? That's what I just kept thinking of the whole time. I was like, is it not us? Think of the technological advances that have happened in the last 20 years. Cell phone, streaming, electricity. No, I'm just kidding. We have notes in our church meetings of when our church got electricity. So we could go back on some technological advances if you want. But just in the last 20 years, these things, that the internet, that's become something that can unify us together and that can make us one, a community that can go and obtain these goals that we set forth. But we rarely ask the question, what are we unifying around? Because unity is a great goal if we're all coming to Christ in unity. But if we're unified together apart from Christ, that's a bad idea. We ought to be unified, but we should never be unified in our sins. Our prayers in our lives should be, God, I pray that you, if whatever sin there's in my life, which we've all got them, that you would pull that from me and separate me from it and draw me to you. Do you know in Acts, Luke, our Baptist's favorite gospel writer, Luke, in Acts, he wrote Acts 2. We'll get there someday. After Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus says this to the apostles in Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. It's a great passage. It's a passage missionaries use all the time. It's also an outline for the book of Acts. If you follow the story, what happens is the gospel goes from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth, which is Rome, Spain, beyond, where Paul's imprisoned. What we see in just a few verses later is the undoing of the Tower of Babel. Pentecost. We're Baptists. We get a little nervous, but we're gonna. It's the Bible. We're going to walk through this. So I want to read Acts chapter 2, verse 2 through 12 for you. And suddenly there from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind filled the entire house where they were seated, and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterances. Now there were dwellers in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this the sound of the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, not all these who speak are Galileans. And how is this that we hear, each one of his own native language, Parthians and Medes, the Elamites, the residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Thyatira, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and the visitors from Rome, the Jews, the proselytes, the Cretans, the Arabians, we hear them telling in our own language the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? Do you see the correlation to the Tower of Babel? We don't link these two together, but they're tied together, where in the Tower of Babel, God separates out languages because they're unified in sin. And then after the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes. Now, the word for tongues is glossolalia. It's always translated languages. So it's not gibberish, it's languages. And so what we see are the apostles teaching and preaching, and everybody who's gathered in Jerusalem for these festivals from every nation, from all across the world, who speak these different languages, are hearing the gospel in their own language. And do you know what happens? They go home, and they preach this gospel that they heard to the people in their own homes. So that when Paul goes on his missionary journeys, do you know what he finds? Churches already planted. It's God using languages for his glory, which is for our good. It's so crazy for us to think that that's how the early church spread. See, God's not against unity. God is against sin. All of our life is best when we understand that it's all for the gospel of Jesus, that the gospel doesn't exist so that you and I can gain glory in the eyes of God. It exists so that we can glorify God with our finite, sinful bodies, with ourselves right now. That's what the story is about. I mean, praise God that he doesn't allow us to grow our little kingdoms. Praise God that he will not let his glory be taken by subpar kingdoms. That's the power of the gospel in our lives. It takes those things which we find our identity in, or our worth in, or our value. And that's what we see in the Tower of Babel. Their value, their identity, their worth was in building this massive structure so that they would have a name for themselves, and then that nobody could separate them, nobody could scatter them. And what God does is give them their worst fear so that they could be scattered, because what they really needed was to be humbled and trust in the Lord. They didn't need an earthly kingdom. They needed a heavenly king. That's what the gospel still does to us. It takes these things within us, what we find our identity in, what we find valuable in our lives, what we find our worth with. And if we have pride with those things and that's where we think we're doing great, God will use things to humble us. I pray God will use things to humble us. But if we do those things and we like the stuff we feel that's valuable or worth and we're not good at doing those things, it leaves us in despair. There are a lot of people who struggle with that. They struggle with just depression and feeling like they're just not enough. What the gospel comes along and it says is those things that you're finding value and worth in that you can't do, that are despairing you and pressing you down, that's not what you need. What you need is the Savior who comes to you. It brings that value and that worth outside of ourselves. That's why the gospel is so important. Is because it reaches into our hearts wherever we are at in our lives and with whatever we are dealing with, and it points us back to Jesus. It takes our pride and it gives us humility for the Lord. It takes our shame and it gives us value and dignity before the Lord. That's the gospel. That it's Jesus in my place. So if there's pride, if there's arrogance, if you feel like you've got everything going together and you're just doing great, it's Jesus in your place, not your works that you do. And if you feel despair and ashamed and just lacking things, it's Jesus in your place, not the things that are making you feel ashamed. You see how that works with the gospel? So just let me ask, and we'll wrap it up. What towers of Babel are you building in your life? What are the things that you find pride in? What are the things that stand out in your heart that you are finding your worth in, that you're finding your value, your importance? What are those things? What is it in your life that scares you the most? What is it that you're doing to try to protect that from happening to you? Because ultimately, if you can identify those things, you can identify what's motivating your life. And if it's anything other than Jesus, brothers and sisters, it's time for us to repent. To turn back to Jesus, who if it's for the first time will forgive us and it's great and we're saved. And if it's for the 2 billionth time this morning, he will forgive you and there's grace and there's mercy there as well. I think the other thing we can see in this passage that's subtle is there's discipleship here. What are you learning and who are you teaching? It doesn't do us much good to be involved in a community that's not helping you grow in the Lord. And that means you have to have a community that's open and honest with you about your sins. That's not just, hey, it's okay if you're going to go do those things. It doesn't just support open sinfulness. But a community that loves the Lord enough and loves you enough to tell you the truth. That's a hint for the upcoming sermon. That's one of the purposes of the church. So what are you learning and who are you teaching? And maybe this is time for you to recognize and say that there are all of these things in my life that I'm building up out of pride, or there's all of these fears that are controlling me. And I'm done with those. And if that's you, talk to Jesus. Repent, believe the gospel, and you'll be saved. Maybe for you, and this is kind of my struggle too, is it's not as much things that I'm doing, it's things that I'm not doing. It's so easy in our Ira, Scurry County bubble to just go through the same routines over and over and over and never have meaningful interactions with other people who are lost and walking right next to us. So maybe this is the Lord opening your eyes and saying, let the pride of your life go. Let the fear of sharing the gospel with others go. Find someone and just begin investing in them for the love of Jesus. Just see what happens. Praise God, he destroys pride. Praise God, he will send us our deepest, darkest fears, and he will walk through the valley of the shadow of death with us. Because ultimately, those things bring God glory, which is for our good. Let's pray. God, thank you for today and for this passage of Scripture. God, I thank you that you're not the genie. That you're not a cosmic vending machine. That if we pray the right way or we say the right words, we do the right things, then God, we can just push buttons and get out of you whatever it is that we want. God, I pray, thank you that you're a bigger God than that. That you're a God who can look into the depths of our hearts, into the depths of our souls, and that you're a God who will humble us for your glory and for our good, who will encourage us for your glory and for our good. So God, I pray for us who are here, that your gospel would wash over us, that it would refresh us, God, that it would draw us back to you. God, I pray that our hearts would love you enough, would love our neighbors enough, that you would help us to see with eyes that you've given us, people around us who are lost and dying, who need a Savior. Help us be willing, ready, and able to share your good news with them. Help us to worship now. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.